Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to start this morning by asking this question. What does our church experience, the things that we feel, the everyday of church, or the gathered church on Sunday, or GCs in the week, why often does that experience not meet our expectations? Why does our felt experience of church not often meet our expectations? And as we just read Acts 2, I don't know whether how you came this morning as you read it, does Acts 2 set this unrealistic example of the perfect church, of church utopia, right? If tomorrow we could click our fingers, is this what we'd want to see? And is that what this passage is about? A perfect church. And when we read it, and we read it kind of by itself, we can come to that conclusion. As Luke, the author of Acts, is describing to us how the early church functioned, how does that make you feel this morning? Do we feel inspired? Maybe a sense of longing to feel this, to experience this version of church. Maybe we feel hopeful and prayerful that this is something that we are working towards. Maybe you feel like you have experienced some of what we just read and listened to, of a church like this. But maybe this morning you're coming to church and you're feeling a little bit disillusioned. Disillusioned with the church. You're coming this morning feeling broken and disconnected. Maybe you feel like you've failed personally to live this out, or that others in the church have failed to live it out. This amazing community that we read about in Acts 2 maybe feels different to our felt experience today. It feels a long way off, maybe. So here's the question. Has Luke missed the hard parts? Has Luke missed the sin, the suffering, the persecution, the hardships? Has he missed somehow, in his description of the early church, the brokenness and the reality of life? Well, no. You see, you only have to turn the page and you will see that suffering and persecution is literally just around the corner for the early church. You only have to turn a couple more and you'll see that sin and division is just a few pages further. But we must understand the context of this passage so we can apply it to us today. We must understand what's just happened so that we can understand and apply this to us today. You see, before the suffering, before the persecution, the church has responded to the gospel that Peter has just preached. And 3,000 souls have been saved. 3,000. Now, while that might have been an organizational nightmare for the early church, this was a moment in the church history of real joy. Real joy. The joy of a people who were once lost and had now been found. A joy of a people that were once in darkness and now were walking in light. A people that were dead in their sins and were now alive in Christ. A people who were once afar off and now have been brought near. Which is why we see at the start of our passage this important three-letter word, and. And. You see, that word, our connecting word, is really important for us this morning because it tells us what has just happened before. gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. And we've just seen 3,000 individuals be saved. I want you to take a moment this morning. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to do this. I want you to go back to the day in your mind when you put your faith in Jesus for the very first time. For some of you, that might be quite a long way away. For some of you, that might be a lot more recent. I want you this morning to go back to that moment for the very first time when you fully understood the gospel. When God, in His grace, gave you that gift of faith. Remember it? Remember that feeling, that very first time that you put your faith in Jesus? If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is my challenge for you at the end of the service. Go and ask somebody that you came with what they thought of when I asked them to think about that moment. When I remember back, I was 11 years old when I became a Christian, 26 years ago. I was sat in my bed. I was off school. I can't remember exactly whether I was off school because I was skiving or whether I was off school because I was genuinely sick. Could have been either. I'm not completely sure. But I remember, actually, I sat there and my mum came into my bedroom that night and I, for whatever reason, I suddenly felt this real heaviness and weight upon me. And I said to my mum, "Mum, I'm not a Christian." And my mum, in her gentleness in that moment, reminded me and shared with me very simply as an 11-year-old boy the gospel. And in that moment, God in His grace saved me. And I felt this peace, like the weight of the world. I'm not sure what the weight was at 11 years old, but the weight of the world had been taken off my shoulders. And what followed that peace was this unbelievable, undescribable joy that I was now part of God's family. You know, as a church, we've had the joy, haven't we? We've had the joy of seeing countless baptisms of individuals that who have had their lives transformed by Jesus. And hearing their testimonies, as we've sat and we've listened, as people have told the story of how Jesus has saved them, has been incredible. It's been an amazing experience for us as a church. Each one is an incredible, astonishing miracle. I want you to hear that this morning. What God has done in your life is a miracle. You were dead. Dead. Not kind of flailing around on the floor. Dead. No hope. No chance. Can't fix it yourself. Dead. And God, in His grace, has made you alive. And that is where we are here today. 3,000. I don't know whether they did it like we did. I imagine, obviously, no screens back then. I don't know whether they all gave a testimony as they were being baptized. Service going on for days and days. I don't know. But 3,000 people were trusting in Jesus for the very first time. 3,000 individuals with individual names, different personalities, different backgrounds, young and old, male and female, from different parts of the world. And this morning, I want to take us on a bit of a journey from then, and we're going to look at four main themes of the passage, and we're going to look at it through this lens of being devoted, or to devote. So we're going to look at devoted to listen. The early church was devoted to listen. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to remember. And then fourthly, they were devoted to prayer. Now before we start and we kind of dive in, I just want us to ensure that we define what the word devote or devoted means. Now, the Oxford English Dictionary defines it this way. It says, to give all or most of one's time or resources to a person or activity. The idea when we devote ourselves to something is that we do it fully. It's not something we do kind of half-hearted. I'm kind of half in, I'm kind of half not. We give ourselves our full selves. And we're going to start by looking at this idea of our first four is devoted to listen. Read with me again, Acts 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, the early church didn't have a New Testament Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been written at this point. Even the Gospels hadn't been written at this point. So to hear about Jesus, to hear about his life, his death, and his resurrection, they had to hear the words from the apostles. They had to ask, they were reliant and dependent on the apostles and those who were there to share and to tell them about their experience of what they'd seen and what they'd heard through the life of Jesus. They were dependent on the apostles to teach them. And while they had their Old Testament scripture, everything that Jesus had done, from his miracles, his teaching, his death and resurrection, had not been written down at this point, and therefore, they couldn't just pick up a book and read it. Unlike us today, we are blessed in some ways, aren't we? We've got so many Christian authors and preachers, and there's podcasts we can listen to, and we can just pick up a book, and you know, I'm reading John's Gospel, you go, oh, I'll find a commentary on that. They had none of that at this point in church history. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Just think about it. I was thinking about this the other week when Lee was preaching last week about it. They knew very little. They might have heard some stories, some of them might have been present, but they knew very little about Jesus before they became Christians. Can you imagine their joy as they sat and they listened about the one who just saved them? That joy as they found out for the first time when they heard the story of how Jesus turned water into wine. Can you imagine how they felt as they sat there and they listened of how Jesus healed the blind man? Or how he raised that little girl from the dead? Can you imagine their joy as they heard how he fed the multitude? Imagine their amazement as they heard that Jesus calling his church, calling them to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecute against them. Imagine their tears. Imagine their tears as they heard and they would describe that Jesus' suffering and his death on that cross, how he was spat upon, how he was beaten, how he was nailed into the Roman cross and he was crucified for their sin, for their rebellion. But imagine their joy. Imagine their joy in hearing how Jesus came back to life, how he was raised from the dead 3 days later, and how he had ascended to the Father, and now the promised Holy Spirit had come and was dwelling in each one of them. No wonder they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. My oldest daughter, Naomi, at the moment, absolutely loves Famous Five. It's an old classic, isn't it? And she absolutely loves me reading Famous Five books to her. And now the problem often when you're reading a book is that they leave you on a cliffhanger at the end of every chapter, don't they? And she does this thing before bed, if we're reading Famous Five, where she goes, oh, Daddy, please, one more chapter. I could just imagine the early church being like that, as they sat around the apostles wanting to find out more and more and more about Jesus. But what about us today? I know that many of us come here this morning and we are not feeling the joy of our salvation, but we are feeling pain and sorrow. Many of us this morning are feeling brokenness and we are feeling the weight of suffering and the weight of our sin. That day that we look back on feels a long time ago, right? Maybe you're struggling with fear, not knowing what's next. And the joy of these early disciples feels very different to what we are feeling maybe this morning. And if we're honest, really honest with ourselves, some of us are just not doing okay this morning. And I want to be honest with you this morning. I'm not doing okay. That joy of my salvation feels a long way away. We're so good, aren't we, when we ask each other of how we're doing on a Sunday or Wednesday, and we say, yeah, I'm okay, thanks. Constantine, I want us to be honest. Some of us aren't okay this morning, and that's okay. When I was a child, maybe 3 or 4, I remember I was at church with my dad, and I remember at church I lost him. I couldn't find him anywhere. And I remember running around church in a bit of a panic trying to find him. And in my panic and in my fear, I ran up to another man who looked a little bit like my dad but wasn't my dad. And he picked me up, and thankfully he went and took me to my dad. And as I was praying and preparing this passage this morning, this story that I remember from my childhood was really heavily on my mind. And it reminded me of what we do, of what I do. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the distractions of the world around us, in the midst of our busyness of our lives, we constantly and so often run and cling to everything other than our Heavenly Father. We find ourselves devoting so much time and energy to something or someone else other than the God that loves us and has his arms open for us. Some of us run into that arms of self-sufficiency. Can do it myself. Some of us deliberately don't want to process, so we turn everything off and put Netflix on so we can numb the pain. We run to the friends that will tell us what we want to hear. And we even run to good gifts that God gives us, like our spouses and our family and our kids and even to our church family, or maybe just to ourselves. But by doing so, we do this. We stop turning to God. We are so often, I love how relevant and how God's word speaks into our lives. We are so much like the prodigal son. And I don't know why, but for some reason, the wonder and the beauty of the story of the prodigal son, isn't it, is that the father is waiting. And if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I want you to hear that. Because that is what we need this morning, is that the father is waiting and his arms are open wide. And we need to listen to him through his son and through his word, because he is the one that brings us life. You see, the early church didn't devote themselves to the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It is only when we know his word, we know his truth of his word, his grace, his love, his forgiveness. It's only when we know that through it, that we can know and experience the embrace of our Heavenly Father. It's only then, whether through sorrow or through joy, are we truly devoting ourselves to the right thing. And I need us this morning to hear the words of God. And we need this, all of us. Before we serve anyone, before you welcome anyone, before the band plays, before the guys serve on the PA desk, before the kids team serve the kids, before you serve your GC or show hospitality to your neighbors, we need right now to run afresh back to God's word. Because in it is where we find life. I love the beauty of God's word. Here's the thing. They were in a moment of rejoicing and joy. What did they need? They needed to listen to God. For some of us this morning, we are in sorrow and we are suffering. What do we need? We need God's word. We need to hear the voice of God because he is the only one that can truly give us life. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to remind us and teach us again and to remind us of the wonder of God and his word. We need as we come to God's word, ask the Spirit to fill us and remind us of the joy of your salvation. Because here's the truth this morning, no matter what you're going through, that salvation is secure in Christ. No matter what you're suffering, that salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. You see, we can know the joy of his love and his grace, no matter our circumstances. And when we do that, when we know that, we can then serve one another with the right mind and the right heart. We can love one another. Let's look at our second devotion. So they devoted themselves to each other. I'm going to read the whole passage again, and I just want you to see this throughout the passage of how they do this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and here's the key word, and the fellowship, so that's the fellowship of devoting themselves to each other, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We see a transformed church, right? A totally transformed people. A people who are devoted to the word of God and the teaching of his word. A people who are devoted to one another. And we see that they have everything in common. They sell their goods and they distribute to those who are in need. They meet together, they eat food together, they love one another. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're going, here we go. This is the church utopia again, the perfect church. And it may be that that feels far from your experience right now. But let me state this to help us understand. The early church wasn't after a perfect church. That wasn't their goal or their vision. You see, in a couple of pages' time, we're going to see their pain and their suffering. And what we must remember as the church is that day of no more pain, of no more disappointment, of no more letting people down and being let down by others, isn't found in the church today, nor was it found in the church back then. That day will be found when Jesus returns and makes all things new. You see, if we search for the perfect church, we will always, always, always be disappointed. As the old saying goes, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll only ruin it. What we're meant to see here is not the absence of suffering, it's not the absence of sin, because as I said, we just need to turn a few pages and we'll find that. You see, the Bible doesn't call us to worship the church or the church gathering, because in it we will not find perfection. Guess what? We're going to find messy, broken sinners. But we are called to see the beauty, even in the midst of broken, sinful people, that God is going to use those broken, sinful people, people like you and like me, and he's going to help us tangibly see and experience God's grace. That somehow, in the midst of our imperfect relationships, we get to experience the practical and tangible evidence of God. So what is it then that church fellowship actually is meant to look like? And why should we devote ourselves to it? Right? Especially when often it feels hard, it feels like a chore. And there's a double application here. And first is one that is personal for you. And then it has a knock-on impact on us as a family. In the midst of pain, in the midst of sin, in the midst of letting people down, we are reminded afresh that Jesus can take our sin and deal with it once and all upon the cross. Every time we see brokenness within the church, we are reminded that Jesus calls us to give him our burden and our pain. Every time we feel alone, we are reminded that we have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. Before anything, we are here to see, and we have to see, that our hope is not found in the people of the church, but found in Christ and Christ alone, who is the head of the church. Your hope, Cornerstone Church, is not found in each other. That is not where our ultimate hope lies. Our hope is only found in Jesus and him alone. You see, what happens is when we place our hope in others, we put an impossible burden upon them that they were never meant to carry. You see, when we understand this personally, individually, we will stop looking to the people of our church to be our savior. But we will start looking to Christ and him alone. I'm going to say that again because I want us to hear this morning. Our hope is in Jesus. I want you to hear that. Our hope is only found in him. If you put your hope in me, I will fail you. I promise you that. Not deliberately, but I will fail you. If we put our hope in one another, we will fail each other. And Cornerstone, we have to be very careful, because the people we love, we often do that. We put our hope in them, and our hope is only and only found in Jesus. So how should we look at the church? The church is our family. Each one of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the fellowship we have is not around shared interests or hobbies. It's not to do with our age or our nationality. The fellowship we have is in Jesus. And we are bound together not because we share interest in Jesus, though that is true. We are bound together because of the blood of Jesus. And because of his blood, we are adopted into the family of God. And this new family means we have a new identity. When someone takes a child who doesn't have a home and they don't have someone to look after them, they adopt them into their family. And that child, when they get adopted, get a new identity. That is true for each one of us today if we are trusting in Christ. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 to 21. Read it with me. It'll be on the screen behind us. It tells us a little bit more about this identity. And he came, this is Paul speaking here, and he's talking about Jesus, so and he is Jesus. And Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. I'm just going to stop there. Some of you feel like strangers this morning. You're not a stranger. If you are trusting in Jesus, you are a member of God's household. I lost my place. I'm going to read from that again. So verse 19. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We just sung about this, didn't we? In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul is telling the church, you're no longer on the outside. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer enemies. You now, or each one of you, belong to the household of God. We have been joined together. Whether we like it or not, that is our reality. So therefore, as a church, we now are family. And we experience the practical way of showing and reminding each other what it means to belong to the family of God. You see, our job is not just to be kind to one another, but our job now as brothers and sisters in Christ is to point each other to Jesus. That is our primary responsibility with each other. We are to remind each other daily that we are not each other's saviors, but Jesus is our savior. And we are to practically demonstrate that to each other in the way that we live. This is why the early church cares and loves for each other. Think about it. I was reflecting on this week. You would have 3,000 people that became Christians. Many of them not from Jerusalem. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, right? They'd come from the far-flung areas of the world. So they left their homes. They'd come to Jerusalem for a festival. Think about this. And then they'd become a Christian. They didn't go home. They stayed in Jerusalem. You see, they couldn't just go home and like, right, should we start a church here? Because at the moment, all they knew was that initial gospel message. So many of them had left their jobs. They'd left their homes. They'd left their belongings. They would have had very, very little at all. And all of them were brand new Christians. So those who had, gave. Those who had homes opened them. They opened their lives. They shared their belongings. They sold their belongings. And they gave to those in need. The need was obvious. I'm kind of homeless, but I kind of want to stick around, right? It was obvious. The early church got to practically and tangibly experience the goodness of God through each other, through their brothers and sisters. And they did that because of their new identity. So when we forget, when we struggle, when we get fed up, we've all been here, haven't we, of serving, doing the same thing over and over again, when we feel let down, when we let others down, in that moment, we need to remind each other that our hope is found in Jesus and not in each other. And we then can serve from that position. See the difference? Why didn't they text me? Oh, I can't believe they didn't text me. Why didn't they come over? They said they were going to message me and meet up with me. They failed me. No, we need to be reminded our hope is in Jesus and we are to point each other to him. And think about this. We get to show and we get to experience. Isn't God good? Isn't God good that he gets us, he shows us, and we get to experience the tangible grace of God through each other? So as we get to open our homes and our lives, we get to show and we get to demonstrate the generosity of a God that loves us and cares for us. As we sit with people and we chat with them and we eat with each other, we get to show and remind each other of the welcoming God that we have. As we get to hear of people's struggles in the week and how hard their job is, and we get to pray for each other and remind them of Jesus. Not just give them practical, worldly solutions. Remind them their hope is found in Jesus. And this is the beauty and the wonder of fellowship. So this morning, I want you to remind yourself of the gospel, of your hope, and where it is found. And this week in your gospel communities, I want you to ask yourself this question. How can I point somebody in my gospel community to Jesus? And how can I Show and demonstrate them the love of the Father. That is the question you need to ask yourself this week. And if you don't know the answer, you can all do this later today, is you can send a message into your GC WhatsApp and ask, does anyone need praying for? Does anyone need loving? Thirdly, you'll be glad to know that these are quicker as we go along. I can see some of you going, oh my word, he's only on point two. Thirdly, they were devoted to remember. Now, I think I've got a relatively good memory, particularly around big things in my life. I can see some people already laughing at the fact that I said that. So I can remember conversations. I can remember big events. I'm quite good at remembering random conversations I had with people quite a while ago. But my working memory sucks. Like, seriously, seriously sucks. You can just ask Esther, the kids, anyone that's ever been in GC with me, anyone that knows me more than 5 minutes, my working memory is terrible. So what that often means in our house is that I'm running around like a headless chicken, going, where are my keys? Where's my phone? Where's my wallet? Like, that is me, constantly. And Esther's like, why didn't you put it in the same place? And I'm thinking, I don't know why. So anyway, a few weeks ago, back in September, this kind of really bit me because I lost the keys for my work van, and it meant that I only had one key. Again, I was told by people, you should get a second key, Dave. And of course, I didn't heed that. So as I was sitting in the midday sun, very hot, because I'd lost these keys out. So I'd driven the van, I was out, so I couldn't just sit in the house. I was in the midday sun, it was a very hot day in September, and I sat for 7 hours waiting for a locksmith, feeling a little bit like Jonah when he's like in a mood when he's waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. That was me. And I was wondering how on earth did I get myself into this mess? And I kind of was, as I was reflecting and thinking, I thought, maybe I need to kind of slow down what I do so that I can remember and actually not lose things so easily. Now, I know some of you are probably sitting this morning and you can relate to me and you're thinking, oh, Dave, yeah, I feel your pain. And some of you are sat here this morning thinking, man, you're an idiot. probably tells us a little bit about what we're like. But let's be honest, we all can easily forget. We are a forgetful people. And God realizes that we are a forgetful people. We're a people that will get easily distracted by the busyness of life. We are people who will often allow temptation and sin to distract us away from Jesus. We're a people that will so easily go back to our old ways really quickly. And we're a people that will forget over and over again the mercy and forgiveness of God. So the early church devoted themselves to a meal. Why? You see, this meal was a meal given by Jesus. A meal given to remind them of the gospel, the breaking of bread. A meal that would remind them of their sin. A meal that would remind them of their idolatry, of their pride, of their foolishness, of their forgetfulness. You see, this simple meal that they did and that they devoted themselves to pointed them to the cross. And it is a meal that we will partake in a minute, what we will call often communion. You see, it's a meal that points us and reminds us afresh that it was our sin that put Jesus upon the cross, and that his body was broken and his blood was spilt for us. It's a sobering meal. You see, it's because of our sin that the Father poured out his wrath and his judgment upon his Son. But while it's a sobering reminder, it's also a glorious reminder. You see, this meal reminds us that we are now forgiven. This meal reminds us that now we can approach a holy God. It reminds us now of our new identity, not only our identity, but each other's identity as brothers and sisters in Christ. It reminds us afresh of our salvation. And we get to share it. And we get to remind each other as we share it that we now together belong to the family of God. And this early meal and this early practice was passed on from generation and generation and generation until us today. A chance to remind and remember God's grace. And we're going to come back to that in a bit because we are going to remind each other of the grace of God through this meal. But finally and fourthly, the early church also devoted themselves to prayer. As we see the early church living out their faith, we see that they are in awe and wonder at the work that God is doing among them. We see their lives and homes are open. We see that they have generosity to give to each other and care for each other. They meet with each other regularly, both in the temple and in each other's homes. You see that their lives have favor with the people. They are living godly lives among the people. And God continues to do a miracle. He keeps on adding to their number. He keeps saving. And as we reflect on our own church and own gospel community today, maybe that feels a little bit different. But we can be easy to forget. God has certainly added to our number, hasn't he, Cornerstone? We have seen people come to Christ and be saved. We have seen people continually, sacrificially opening their homes and their lives to each other. We have, at times in our church, been in awe and wonder at what God is doing through his people. We've seen miracles of salvation, and we have seen many, many baptisms. And we have seen continually, and I know I've seen this personally, the kindness of God through you guys. And the love of God through each other. Through both good times and hard. We as a church have seen forgiveness. We've seen reconciliation. We've walked with each other through the tears of pain and through the tears of joy. We've seen people in our church give their time, their money, their support, and their homes at complete cost to themselves. We as a church have continually seen and experienced the tangible evidence of God's grace. But whatever season you're in this morning, however you've come, whether you've come in joy or you feel like you're in the midst of a trial, we as a church need to be devoted to prayer. We need this reminder to pray. You see, as a church, we do all those things because we are in complete dependence upon God. We aren't able to function without him. We aren't able to function without him. Back in 2020, when COVID hit, we had just gone out and planted Rooted. And it felt like, in the midst of all that, suddenly everything went wrong. It didn't go as planned. Came to a stop. And for many of us who were part of that, it felt like a very humbling moment. When we thought we were doing the will of God, and suddenly that wasn't happening anymore. And in that season, for us as a church, one of the things it did for me was it brought me to my knees like never before. It's often when we come to the end of ourselves, Cornerstone. It's often when we come to the end of ourselves, it's one of the best places for us to be. Some of you this morning, I know, are at the end of yourself. And I promise you this, one of the amazing things about being at the end of yourself, while it sucks, and it does suck, you've got nowhere else to go. You've got nowhere else to go. At times, as I've been chatting to some of you over the last couple of weeks and seeing some of you walking through suffering and pain and hardship, I've been reminded afresh of, oh, God hasn't changed, has he? He's the same God seated on a throne, ruling and reigning. You know, during that season when I was really suffering, one of the things that God really pressed on my heart, and I think I've told many of you this before, was he led me to John 3. And John 3, John the Baptist speaking, John the Baptist says this. He said, he may increase, talking about Jesus, so that I may decrease. What John realized as he saw Jesus, and what I want us to realize this morning, as we see Jesus, what we're meant to see is that we need to decrease and he needs to increase. And when we get to the end of ourselves, that is the moment when we really and truly understand that. It's always true. Whether we are having the best life at the moment or the most challenging, we need to decrease and he needs to increase. You see, prayer is not an opportunity to give my shopping list to God. Prayer is not the opportunity for me to promote myself to God or to you guys. Prayer is me fully realizing that I need Jesus. Prayer is me declaring and you declaring that we cannot do this alone. Prayer is us declaring that Jesus gets the praise, not man. Prayer is us confessing that we are a mess and we need a savior. Prayer is us realizing that we don't have all the answers, but we pray to the one who does. Prayer is us as a church thanking him for his goodness, his grace, for his love, and for each other. So my heart in this last few weeks, as I've been chatting to many of you, is I think we're too slow to pray. And I speak this to myself. We're good at chatting, and it can even be godly chatting. But I think prayer in too many of our lives has become the afterthought, the little thing we tag on at the end. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to stop speaking. And what I want us to do this morning, I want us where we're sat, we're going to pray. Just in quiet, in the silence. Maybe this morning you need to remind yourself of that gospel. You need to remind yourself of the goodness of God this morning, and you need to be thankful. Maybe you know this morning as you sit here of a brother or sister who is suffering, who's finding things hard. I want you to lift them up in prayer this morning to your Heavenly Father. Maybe you yourself are in need. You're feeling broken and you need the reminder of grace of Jesus this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. And I want you to encourage you to confess your sin and put your trust in the one that can give you hope and the one that can give you joy. So we're going to sit here for a few minutes in silence. I know some of you are going to feel awkward about that, but that's okay. And I want us to pray. And then I'm going to pray, and then the band are going to come up, and we're going to take communion with each other. So let's sit in silence and pray together.